Testing is how we grow. Consider it all joy when you encounter various tests. Okay, what a deal. We're singing that song, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Okay, has anybody got a question about that? You know, that I grew up in a song singing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." But they actually were saying, "When the roll is called up yonder, I hope I'll be there." And I thought, you know, the book says these things are written that you might, who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that you might know you have eternal life. And the hope is confident expectation. It hadn't got anything to do with wishful thinking. It is not arrogance, because God stated it. He said, "You believe in my Son, I'll give you eternal life." And that's, I mean, what a deal. That's about as good a deal as you can possibly get. We come into this world, we're just a bunch of goofballs. And then usually we stay that way. And the only reason we don't is because Jesus came and took our place on a cross and paid a debt we couldn't pay. So here we are with something really very simple, because he said, "Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world." So he loved us while we were yet enemies. That's Romans 5. He says there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. He says nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the last or end part of Romans 8. And he's saying, okay, you believe in my Son? I got you. And I'll be faithful even if you're not. So when we sing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there," we can sing it in a confidence that we are going to be there. And man, what a blessing that is. In the middle of this generation, which has been called a crooked and perverted generation. Does anybody want to argue with that? Because the Bible talks about the last days. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And I mean, it just gives 20 things there. And we go, yeah, that sounds like the world today, doesn't it? You know what they're going to go after? In 2 Timothy 3, at the last part of that chapter, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so the man of God can be mature, thoroughly furnished for all good works." In that context, it's telling us one of the most attacked things of the last days is the Word of God. So when we open up the Word of God and we approach it knowing that God has revealed it to us, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, so we'd have a clear accounting of what He wants us to know and what He wants us to do. I mean, what a blessing it is. We come together on Flag Day, we celebrate a free country. Okay? We have the ability to freely assemble, and many people around the world are looking over their shoulder every day when they do. There are a lot of them on the back wall back there. They live in areas that are hostile, and not just a little bit hostile. They live in areas that people have outlawed Christianity. They live in areas that their churches can be burned down. They live in areas that they could die just because they are headed to church, may have a Bible that gets exposed. This is most of the world's population. But we have this amazing freedom to come together, to assemble, to sing praises to our Lord, and to study His Word. I mean, what a blessing we have got in this country. Now, we're going to take just a minute. We're going to take a few extra minutes. And remember our folks in the congregation that are not doing well. See, Buck is here, which means Karen's doing well enough he can leave. So that's a praise the Lord. Sandra, keep on praying for her. Chris has got knee surgery Tuesday, so remember him. Are you going to vote first before you do that? Oh, gosh. Yeah, okay. All right. So remember Chris with the knee surgery. And Sandy Hensley, she's about the same. We've all got issues, okay? And I guess you could tell I'm going to Montana, leaving in the morning to do a camp up there outside of Glacier National Park. So you can pray I don't get eaten by a bear. Did you guys ever hear the song "The Preacher and the Bear"? That song came up last week, done by the Kingston Trio. Google it, Preacher and the Bear, Kingston Trio, and listen to it. You'll get a kick out of it. Anyway, how'd I get sidetracked? We need to remember our folks in prayer. We need to lift them up, ask that the Lord will bring healing to them if it be His will. And then we need to spend just a little bit of time getting ourselves ready to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, we have praised You with some phenomenal songs. Before Your throne, before the throne of God above, we have this perfect plea. We cannot thank You enough for what You have done for us. And Father, we thank You for the fact Your word is stated. We can know where we'll spend eternity. It's not so we'll be arrogant. In fact, so it'll humble us because we didn't have anything to do with it except accepting this amazing gift. And Father, we come to You with a joy waiting for the Lord's return. And Father, it seems like it's close. Everything seems to be coming together. And Father, we know all it takes is a spark for it all to come together. And that spark could very easily be the rapture. So Father, I pray that that indeed He will come. And I pray, Father, that we'll be with a group that sings hallelujah and not manna. What is it? Father, we come to You. I ask that You'll nourish our souls with this portion of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been studying the church. Am I missing something? Okay, that's on, Dennis. Okay. All right. We have been studying the church. And we've been looking at some of the descriptions that is used in the New Testament to describe the church. First part we looked at was the body of Christ, and we're all part of the body. He gave us all a gift to function within the body, and within the body we are some are hands, some are feet, some are, it actually says in 1 Corinthians 12, the hidden parts, the unseemly parts. Okay, because it takes all parts to be a body. And some have the head gifts, some have the hand gifts. So anyway, there's the body of Christ. Then we're seen as the bride of Christ as well. Here we are in the church. Israel rejected it. And so as of the day of Pentecost, the dispensation changed. And there's a new priesthood. There's a new law. And so we see that here we are. In the church in a different era, different time frame, as the bride of Christ. And then we saw the church as the building of Christ. So 1 Peter 2 talks about that, how He made us a universal and a royal priesthood. So once you believe in Jesus Christ, it's different than the priesthood under the Mosaic law under the age of Israel. It's completely different. So that's what we're looking at today. Because the fourth thing we're looking at is the church is the priesthood. We're going to go from here to the church is the flock. Okay? And then we'll go from there to one other thing that slips my mind right now. But I'm still thinking about how did I answer those questions from Kelvin asked about Flag Day and where it came from. And then I'm going, why do I know that stuff? I don't watch Jeopardy all that much. Anyway, the Levitical priesthood, what we find, and when we start looking for ways to understand the Bible, we have to understand the Bible, what's called dispensationally. Now, that's a word that basically is used to translate oikonomos, which means law of the house. Oikos is house, nomos is law. So it says the law of the house. Hebrews 7:12 says where there's a change of priesthood, of necessity, there's a change of law. So what is the law of the house for the given age in which you find yourself living? So we now are royal priesthood. And we've been looking at the contrast with the priesthood we have in relationship to Israel. So we're at the first point was the relationship to Israel. And the second point we're looking at is prerequisites to the Levitical priesthood. It's interesting because when you study the priesthoods, you go back to the family priesthood. Family priesthood was practiced by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, the family priesthood. The patriarch of the family offered the sacrifices, and he was basically the high priest for that particular time in history. Then, when God gave the law to Moses, interestingly enough, on the day of Pentecost, okay, after they walked out of Egypt, he gives this new law, and then we have a new priesthood, and it's a specialized Levitical priesthood. Now, as we study priesthoods, we can find there's similarities between all three. And the main difference is the forms that they're expressed in. So under the Mosaic Law, what happened? And what are the prerequisites to be a Levitical priest? Now, first of all, there are three elements to it. It's found in Numbers 16, verse 4 to 6. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all his company. You might remember that's known as the Korah Rebellion. So Moses, they come out and they've got some people that say, "Who appointed you over us?" And so God says, "Okay, I'll show them. This is a hard-headed group of people." So he said, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who he is, who is his, who is holy, and he will bring them near to himself. Even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself." So there are three elements to it. First of all is a special selection. The special selection, being chosen from the tribe of Levi, is required under the Levitical priesthood. Their qualifications to become holy. Now, holy is a word that means set apart. So just by being chosen, they get set apart. But they are called to become holy. A lot like what Peter called us to do, "Be ye holy as he is holy," in 1 Peter. And their function was to come near. Now that's what the priests were to do. So they have a divine selection with them. So the first essential is being chosen. Now Hebrews 5 helps us. I'm thankful for the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jews as it's addressed, and it's written in such a way that it's going to explain to the Jews what is the shadows behind the Mosaic Law. Hebrews 10:1 spells that out. In Hebrews 5, he says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness." Okay, so what's he talking about with the Levitical priest? Okay, the Levitical priest doesn't need to be arrogant. They've been chosen. Chosen based on a genetic line. Okay? So it doesn't need to be any arrogance. It's nothing meritorious that they did. And he says he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness. And because he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. So the Levitical priest had to not only be an intermediary between the offerer and God, the priest had to offer up sin offerings for himself. Okay? And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. So Hebrews chapter 5 explains Levitical priesthood. Who they were, how they got called, how they got their position, and what they're supposed to do. So the first essential is being chosen. The second essential is becoming holy. And that's Hebrews 5:3. He is obligated to offer sins for himself, not just for the people, but for himself. He needs to become holy, which is part of what Peter was talking about when he says, "Be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy." Peter's talking to believers already. So there is a judicial holiness that means you're set apart, that we get the moment of salvation, but there should be an experiential holiness that comes along with it. And the third essential is to act for God on behalf of humanity. Hebrews 5:1, he is taken from among men, appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Hebrews 5:1 and Hebrews 8:3 says, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice. Hence it is necessary this priest also have something to offer. So that's what the Levitical priest was designed to do. Now we're going to compare and contrast Israel's priesthood to the church. There are some significant differences. Okay, certain elements are common to both priesthoods. Certain elements are common to the Old Testament priest, the Levitical priest, and even the family priesthood as compared to the royal priesthood. The selection of the church is based on Israel's temporary rejection. Now, this is interesting because we've been studying on Wednesday nights the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. And it is, and some people say, well, there's no Bible books that fit in there. True. Okay? But there's a whole lot of history that fits in there, which Galatians calls the fullness of the time. He came in the fullness of the times. We've got a friend that's a missionary in Southeast Asia, and he came to visit, and he said, because we've done the Foundations book, had it out for over 20 years now, and he said, there's something missing out of the Foundations book. And we said, what? He said, where did all these people in the New Testament come from? Where did the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, where did they all come from? And he said, we see the New Testament and we see that they just show up. Okay? And so they didn't have enough theology, if you will, to put it all together. Where did it happen? Well, in that 400 years between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, until Matthew, there's 400 years there. There are no prophets, there are no books. So you have to go to secular history to find out what happened. Now, there is some Jewish history that's recorded, and a lot of it is pretty accurate, but you have to be careful with it. So what you find is over the course of that 400 years, the Jews basically went from being literal in their understanding of Scripture to allegorical in their understanding of Scripture. So when Messiah came, they didn't recognize him. When Messiah came, they were writing their own laws and their own rules, and they put them all together, and then they became known as the traditions of the elders. And they believed that those were inspired too, and Jesus said, I'm not going to follow those. Okay? Mark chapter 7 being the example. Your disciples eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus, he said, it's not, you know, really what goes into the mouth of man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the mouth of man. And he's talking to Pharisees who defile themselves every time they open their mouth with some type of legalism they'd added in. And he didn't want to be bound by it. And today, the Jews still say Jesus was a sinner because he didn't follow their laws. Okay, that's part of their arguments for rejection. But the selection of it's based on Israel's temporary rejection. Now, they will accept him in the millennial kingdom, but they rejected him at the first advent. Now, during the intertestamental period, what happened to the priest? Well, what happened to the priest was they became lovers of money. One of the things. They became lovers of self. The stuff mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, those 20 things, they pretty well fill the bill on all of them. And so what happened? They developed their legalisms. The Sadducees didn't even believe in resurrection. So they decided, well, if we don't believe in resurrection, we need to make heaven on earth. How are we going to make heaven on earth? Money. That's how they did it. They lived in luxury. The people didn't live in luxury. Anyway, the missionary that we were talking with said, we need a section in Foundations that explains what happened in those 400 years to bring about the fullness of the times. How did you end up with somebody like Rome that would have a method of execution that would fulfill prophecies when it didn't exist when the prophecy was made? Okay, such as crucifixion. Okay, so how did all this happen and all come together? So that's what we have done, and that's part of what happened in between the testaments. The priesthood got so corrupted. The high priest was a Sadducee that didn't believe in resurrection. They were lovers of money. They were not even, some of them, of the tribe of Levi. And they got put in there. Got appointed by a king that had came in and took over. Now, Old Testament qualifications were based on physical births, like the tribe of Levi, while the New Testament qualification is based on the new births. Hence, ours is superior. So, have you been born again? John chapter 3. If you've been born again, you're a priest. Okay? And you don't have to be of the tribe of Levi. You don't have to be of the tribe of Larry or Moe or Curly. You don't have to be of any of those any of those tribes, see, in order to be a priest to God. The New Testament qualification is based on the new birth. Now, Levitical priests were removed if they had or obtained a physical defect. Okay, if you're in the tribe of Levi and something happened and you had an injury of some kind, and you had a physical defect, you could no longer be a priest. Okay, if you, if you got some disease or something and disfigured you, you can no longer be a priest. You couldn't do that. They were supposed to present themselves at least as perfect, but they weren't, and everybody knew it, including them. If you read Hebrews, they should have known they were a mess too. Now, church age believer priests have no such sanction. We are a come as you are. Jesus meets us where we are. Now, isn't that good with all of our warts and everything else? He says, come on, I want you. Come, Jesus, come. We're asking him to come, and he's been saying that to humanity forever. Come to me like you are. And so, it seemed like we used to sing a song about that, just as I am. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, that's who we are. And so we come. So we're not disqualified from being a priest if we've got or develop a defect of some kind. Now, Old Testament priests functioned in the spiritual shadows, whereas we function in reality. Okay, from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, he says, these priests who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. That's why when you're reading in the book of Exodus, and you read about the tabernacle, and then you forget about it, and you end up in the book of Revelation, you got a heavenly tabernacle that's up there. You got an Ark of the Covenant that's up there. Okay, so they served in the shadow. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Okay, it's a blueprint. He said, this is how long I want you to make it. This is how I want you to make the boards. This is how I want you to make the sockets. This is how I want you to make the curtains, the four curtains that draped over the tabernacle. He said, this is how I want you to do it. And when he got done, he said, I hope you're paying attention. I want it built exactly like I told you. Why? Because it's representative of the reality. It wasn't the reality. It was representative of the reality. Hebrews chapter 10, for the law, it says, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. Okay, people still get that confused. They think actually that tent set up out there in the desert, that bronze altar that was there would actually save you. But Throughout the Old Testament, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They're offering these sacrifices. By the time of Christ, they said, well, we're offering the sacrifices, so God won't get us. They thought those were the reality. Those were the picture of the reality, which John the Baptist knew when he said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He understood the shadow and the symbolism behind those things. And this is, you know, that's messing people up, especially the tribe of Judah. Judah, I still remember they asked Jeremiah one time, would you inquire of your God? Now, this is the tribe of Judah. Would you inquire of your God? Does your God have any kind of clue as to where they are spiritually at the time? Inquire your God and see if we should go down to Egypt. And so Jeremiah went and inquired and came back. And he said, I inquired of him. And he said, no, don't go down to Egypt. Next verse. So they packed up and they went to Egypt. How do people get that thick-headed? You know, Moses used to shake his head. I think God shook his head a couple of times. There was an obstinate people that is there. He says, it's a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, they as the Levitical priests standing there at the altar, make perfect those who draw near. Can't do it. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, what a message that is, because they're offering up these sacrifices, and the Jews came to believe those sacrifices were literally what delivered them from their sins, instead of just being a picture of doing it. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, if it actually took care of sins, then they wouldn't need to be offered every year. Because he goes on to argue, Jesus having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This, you know, who offered the real sacrifice? The Lamb of God. So, here is this we function in the reality. We function in the reality. That's why we're not offering up animal sacrifices. Now, I know we make some steak. We cook some steaks at time. I heard there's a steak dinner going on later tonight around to celebrate the MMA fight or whatever it is that's going on, which is going to be great. And I think about, and then it hit me the other day that God is a meat eater. And the sounds crazy, but it says when they offered up the burnt offering, it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. So here's a cow being cooked, and the Lord said, it's a soothing aroma to the Lord, and a good steak cooking is really hard to argue with. So anyway, he probably will slap me when I get there for that, but it just seemed like maybe that'll settle the argument once and for all. Now, both groups have a high priest, but the church is a superior being according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king that met Abraham. Genesis chapter 14, after Abraham had a great military victory and was returning back. Melchi means my king. Zedek means righteous. My king is righteous. Now, that is Melchizedek. This is the pattern set by Jesus the Messiah. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, El Elyon, one of the titles given to God, Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils. Now, some people say, and some in Jewish tradition says, Melchizedek was Shem, the son of Noah. How could that be? Very possibly, Shem lived 500 years after the flood. When was Abraham born? 350 years after the flood. So there was an overlap of Shem and Abraham. Possibly could have been him. It's not something we can say dogmatically, doctrinally, but it's something that, could actually be. And it would be interesting that Shem, being the patriarch who's alive, Noah only lived about 350 years after the flood. So here is Shem, who lived 500 years after the flood. He died when Abraham was 150, according to literal biblical chronology. He says, to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, Melchizedek, and then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither day, beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. Shem was a picture. So was he literally not have a father and mother? If it was Shem, then he had a father and mother. We know who they are. It was Noah and his wife. But it is such a picture of the fact that there is a priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, that is eternal. And that's the priesthood that Jesus is a part of. The church's priesthood, patterned after Melchizedek, is eternal. While the Levitical priesthood had a day of retirement. Okay, so most of us would be retired already. Okay, if we were Levitical priests, most of us would usually, and it depended, it shifted, but usually it was viewed they started at 20 and ended at 50. So they were over and done with. They put their 30 years in and got their gold watch and moved on down the road. But Levitical priesthood has a day of retirement. You don't have an expiration date. Have you ever thought of that? I don't know how many things I've thrown into the trash lately because they expired in the last century sometime. And somehow they survived multiple cleanings of the fridge. And I go, how did that get here? So we don't have an expiration date. That's wonderful. The purpose of access to God was to offer superior sacrifices. That's 1 Peter 2:5. That's Peter writing about this. And right, Peter telling the church who the priesthood is. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He's not writing just to Jewish believers. He's writing to the church. We're something different. The church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is a special race, if you will. Now, the primary act of the royal priesthood is to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, if you would turn with me to Romans 12. This is an amazing passage. Romans 12. See, the church, royal priesthood, we are to follow the pattern set by Jesus the Messiah. What did he do? Okay. Romans chapter 12 is so beautiful because he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This was one of the most edifying and fun passages I think I've ever read the privilege of teaching. Paul says, I urge you, I encourage you, I exhort you. By what? The mercies of God. Because that's how we are all here. That's how we're all saved. We're saved by grace through faith. That's how it all works. By the mercies of God. So you think about when you wake up, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Okay, the word living is interesting because to live in the Christian life, you have to die. die to self, living in holy sacrifice. So if you're not a believer, you become a believer. But then you're supposed to take a look into the mirror of the Word of God, and gosh, what do we do then? 1 John 1:9. Well, we've messed up again. Here we go. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we wake up in the morning. This is a good morning devotional, good practice. Okay, I wake up and I think about morning by morning, new mercies I see. Lamentations. Okay, great is His faithfulness. We think about holiness and how this is supposed to be a part of who we are as a priest. The Levitical priests were to be holy. Acceptable to God is a word that actually means well-pleasing to God. He says, which is your spiritual service of worship. The word spiritual is liturgos word, which is a priestly word. It's a word for a priestly service. Okay, we wake up, we get things ready. That's our priestly service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That says that we got some problems we need to change. Don't be conformed to this world. How easy is it to get conformed to this world? Exceedingly easy. We get to get our heads screwed on backwards and start listening to some of the stuff on the TV and movies and everything else and don't have any kind of balance point to say, no, that's not right what I'm hearing. Then guess what? We're going to be conformed to the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, how are you transformed? If you're not careful, you'll slip back in the same manner of thinking you had before you're a believer. And you start thinking like the world. And you start thinking about what's going to make me famous, what's going to make me fortune, what's going to give me power, and what's going to give me pleasure. And those become our goals in this life. And he says, You need to be transformed. And how do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. Some things I know you've heard over and over again. Some things I've heard over and over again. And sometimes I go, I'm just getting bored with that. And some of the basic stuff we need to be reminded about all the time because the enemy doesn't sleep. Okay? And Peter said, you know, I know you've heard this before, and I'm not going to apologize to you for it. Tell it to you again. Read 1 Peter. And so he says, the renewing of your mind so that you may prove is actually a word indicating determine. You can determine what the will of God is. That which is, what is the will of God? That which is good, it's inherently good. Acceptable is well-pleasing, and perfect, mature, learning how to think. He says, this is your body, a living, holy sacrifice. What is inherently good? It's the stuff that God says is good. What is well-pleasing? Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9 said, I make it my ambition to do that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, because we're all going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. That's the next verse. So, if it's God's will, it's well-pleasing to Him. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever, did you ever try to get a smile out of your dad or mom? You know, you're growing up and you're just being a little show-off or whatever it is, and you're just trying to get them, give me a smile somewhere, sometime. Well, in a sense, that's what we want from the Lord. And some people say, well, he's not a man with all those emotions. And I think, yeah, he's got emotions. He's perfect with them. Where we're not. But that's what we want to get. When we stand in front of the Lord, I don't think we want him to say, you never did figure it out, did you? we want him to say, no, I've been studying. We want him to say, you've studied my word, I appreciate it. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, to do that, we need to order our life to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And that includes renewing of our mind on a consistent basis. Now, as present your body a living sacrifice, this as priests, we are to offer. What are we supposed to offer? We don't offer animals, do we? Whole different dispensation. Whole different law of the house. We're supposed to offer works to honor God, focused on praise and doing good to other people. That's why when you see in our bulletin on the front there, it says the sacrifice of praise. Okay? Why is it a sacrifice? You ever think about wacky stuff like that? Why is it a sacrifice? Because you could be praising yourself. Or you could be praising the wrong stuff. People, places, things, events. You could be praising all that stuff. Okay? But the sacrifice of praise says that you got the right object of praise. It's not about the act, it's about the object. Okay? We got to have the object right, because we're going to praise people, places, things, events, all that sort of stuff. Hebrews 13:15, through Him, capital H, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. We sing a song from time to time, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. That's a clear song of praise. But if our heart's not right, it's just words coming out of our mouth. And He says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. Okay, there are works that come into it, right? After we get saved, that's what it is. He says, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. When you give to help someone else out or something, you could have used it for yourself. So it is a sacrifice. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, because this would be unprofitable to you. So that thing about authority is recognize various authorities that God has set up. And of course, the authorities got to realize that the authority is given to serve. After the pattern of Jesus. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. And give my life as a ransom for the many. Now, there's also using our resources to honor Him. From 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 to 15. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, giving in order to honor Him. Use your resources. This is your time, your money, that which you have. Use your resources to honor Him. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now sometimes we go, well, I don't know. Should I give to the Lord, not give to the Lord? What should I do? Okay. Well, He says you need to give. Now some people leave it to people to take this, wrench it out of context, and turn it into a big money-making scheme. Okay? Called it seed faith and promoted it that way. I think that's harmed more believers than we'll ever know, because they think that if I just give God enough money and go through the right activities and actions, they'll make me rich. Okay? And then they do that and He doesn't make them rich according to their definition of rich. Well, according to God's definition, He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Is that not rich? That's already rich. And so when we're given to God in order to get, we forgot the fact we've already got the most important stuff. How do you buy eternal life? Okay? Can you buy heaven by giving away stuff? Some people think that. Honestly, I grew up in a church, and it was kind of like I was in the middle of some balance scales. Okay, and over on one side of the scale was all the good stuff I'd done. On the other side was all the sins that I'd committed. And hopefully, whenever it all ended, my good stuff would outweigh my bad stuff, and I'd tip over into heaven instead of falling into hell. Now, that's you know, then there's the love your neighbor gospel, you know, which is you're going to do more good for them. Okay? Now, the thing is, do good for God. You do good for Him, not expecting anything in return. There's a parable, and it's like 14 or 16, somewhere in there, that the servant basically takes care of the Lord, and it says basically these are the things that he should have done already. Okay? So he says, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all generosity. Okay? If you're generous in what you do, you'll be enriched. Which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And because of the proof given by this ministry, they'll glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. Remember, this is 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a disaster area of a church. That's all it was. 16 chapters written by Paul that just basically chewed them out for 16 plus different things they got wrong. And they still call them saints in chapter 1, verse 2, which is confusing to some people. But he says, here it is in 2 Corinthians. He gets into chapter 2, and he said, look, I told you to take care of some things in 1 Corinthians and this other letter, and you did. Okay? They're making progress, but they're not where they need to be. And here they had a problem. 1 Corinthians 9, they had a problem with giving. And here, Paul is trying to hold them to account. He said, you gave me a promise to put together an offering for the Jerusalem saints, and I am going to come get it. I have people that are coming with me. I want you to keep your word. And we find out that he said, I want you to take two people that you trust and send them with us. So Paul was accountable, and he said, we're not charlatans. We're not out here doing all this stuff. We are going to do exactly what we said we would do whenever you give us this money. Send people to be sure that we take this and distribute it to the Jerusalem saints. Now, to me, that sets up the pattern for a church. They should be accountable to people. So here is what Paul has said. And what happens is he takes up this offering. Verse 5 of that chapter actually says, don't let your offering be affected by covetousness. So give a good one. And then he said, we're going to take it. And he said, what happens? People will glorify God on account of you because of the offering that you gave. He says, for the generosity of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So, offering should be what, based on what God has done for us. Some people say, what percentage? Talk to God about that. Seriously. You know, there was a percentage under the law. There's not a percentage under the church. And some people say, you don't want to tell people there's no tithe for the church. You won't have any money. I've also had a few pastors, fun-loving pastors, say what we ought to do is go in and install all the tithes for the first 5 years, get our building built, and then tell them they're... Now, that was a joke. I'm telling you, that was a joke amongst some of us weirdos at the seminary. But it was a kind of thing. It did say, let each man, this is chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, let each man give as he purposes in his heart. That's what God said about this priesthood. not grudgingly, nor out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. See, that's the biblical principle for giving in the church. So what percentage is it? It's interesting, the only percentage given anywhere in Scripture is 10%. And some people say, well, I'm going to give my 10%. That's fine, if that's what you want to do. Just know it's not a fulfillment of the law that you do that. But if you want to fulfill the law, there's three tithes a year. Plus offerings. Okay? So if you want to go back and study the law, that's what you're going to find. And if you're trying to play the percentage game to impress God, just there's no need to do it. Okay? Why? You do God's will, He provides. If He stops providing, He wants you to do something else. Okay? I mean, it's really a pretty simple life, so don't bury yourself in non-existent laws. It's not a good idea. Anyway, he says, while they also, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And the last thing is priests, we're to be witnesses. As an imitator of Christ, from 1 Corinthians 11:1. Now, Paul, in that passage, says, be an imitator of me. It's interesting, that word is kind of, it's to mimic. It's a word that means to be a monkey. You know, monkeys will imitate you. If they're around you long enough, they'll imitate you. And so, be a monkey. He says, imitate me. And then he said, be an imitator of me, Paul, just as, kathos, I am of Christ. Paul was smart enough to know that he was still a sinner. Read Romans 6 and 7. He's smart enough to know that he was still a sinner. And so he said, you need to know who Jesus is, because you need to imitate Him. But you can imitate me because I'm doing my best to live the Christian life. And if you see something in me, try to follow it. But always look to Christ first. Jesus didn't covet anything. Paul had problems with his sin nature. Paul had a problem with arrogance, of all things. After all the stuff he wrote about humility, he had a problem with arrogance. And what did he say? The Lord gave me a demon to jab me. Can you imagine this? It's like a thorn in the flesh. He gave me a demon. And I can just almost see Paul every time he has an arrogant thought, that demon goes, got him again. And he drills him. But Paul, see, grew up enough to realize that's why he had that problem, that thorn in the flesh. And so he was able to grow from it. Now, priests, this is what we're to offer up. Offer ourselves. That's our sacrifice of praise to the Lord God Almighty. Let us pray. Father, it's a good day. It's another one that you have made and permitted us to be a part of. Father, we watch you work in our own lives. We watch you work in the lives of our families. And Father, we are watching you work around the world. Father, we see countries that are so desperately in need of you. And Father, we see a lot of people turning to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet somehow the news media doesn't talk a whole lot about it. But people inside say they are. Father, we know you're filling up your body. We're filling up your bride. You're building your building. And Father, we just thank you for the privilege of living in this part of history. Father, I pray that we would have our eyes open, that we would not be fooled. Father, I pray that we would indeed just have grace to other people as we would want for ourselves. And Father, I pray that indeed we will be your priest and we will be your witnesses. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.